I love that last line. It just struck me as we were singing it. That's our song all the time, right? That Jesus paid it all. Jesus is our all in all. He is worthy of our praise. He is enough. He is our salvation. And in him we find hope. So what a great way to lead into our time in the Word today. We're going to do something a little different as far as how I normally do things. Normally we have one passage that we start in and we just walk through that. But today we're actually going to be in several different passages. I think I put in the bulletin that we're going to be looking at selected scriptures. We'll end up in four different places this morning. Because what I like to do this time of year, it was supposed to be last Sunday, but in God's sovereignty, the river went up. And so we are where we are today. I like to just encourage us as we look at the new year and look forward to 2021. And one of the things that I want to encourage us, as I titled this sermon, Standing Firm in a Post-Christian Culture, is that we as Christians, we really need to be culture aware. I think if we hadn't realized it or hadn't gotten the hint that our society isn't just sliding away from Christianity. It's really at a time of being post-Christian, where those who follow the Lord Jesus and want to be faithful to him are the minority, really the vast minority in our country. We've just gone through a year where churches were categorized as non-essential. And honestly, for me, I'm not that surprised that certain people would think that way. That's not right, right? Church is completely essential. Church is, it's God's church. Church should be one of the most important things in a culture and a society. But that's where we're at. Church was seen as something that could just be pushed aside and sent onto YouTube or something. And we all know that doesn't work too well, right? Church is essential. We need fellowship. God calls us to gather and worship. We'll see that as we look at the scriptures this morning. But that's where our society is at. I was just looking up some statistics, and still, if you went out and just polled the average Joe on the street, you would, the statistics say 70% of our country says that they're Christian, right? People still cling to that. We're known as a country that's founded on Christian morals. But if you look deeper, and this is where we need to really dig into the data, I think, 36% of people attend services and read the Bible, and the threshold for reading the Bible was once a week, okay, which I hope for many of us, that's a low threshold. I hope we're in our Bibles way more often than just once a week, which really could be at church, right, because we open the Bible at church. I hope that throughout the week we're in our Bibles. So there's that 36%, and I would guess out of that 36%, the number's even lower. But as far as people who are committed, like maybe a third. I know here on the West Coast, Washington and Oregon and even Idaho often rank as some of the most unchurched states in the country. We live in a post-Christian society. And it was interesting. I was interacting with a friend this past week. He was challenging me. He said, I like what you're saying. I get what you're trying to encourage people. But I think we need to have a perspective on what that really means. That hints that our country was ever really Christian. And I would challenge you, if you look at the history of our country is a God-fearing country. It was founded on the belief that God exists. But for something to be really Christian, that means that people endeavored to be disciples of Jesus. And if you look at the history of our country, and even with people all the way back and at the beginning, at the founding of our country, they were more God-fearers than really disciples of Jesus. But that's a whole other thing. I digress there. That's for free. We can definitely say in 2021, we've moved way past that, where people aren't even really God-fearers. And really, I don't know any other. I hear people often saying, well, back when I was growing up, things were like this and like that. And it'd be interesting. It's interesting for me to hear people that grew up in a different culture. But being born in the late 80s, growing up in the 90s and 2000s, I really don't know a country that's Christian. As far as my experience and those of us who are younger, we've grown up in a culture that is just sliding quickly down that Romans 1 fall into complete unbelief. And so with that knowledge, we need to have that kind of knowledge to help us understand how we ought to function and relate to the world in our time. I hear people say things like this often. Well, I'm just, things are getting so bad, and I'm glad I don't have to raise kids now. And I often think, well, thanks. But also, just in that kind of thinking, it's as if there's this fear and trepidation, as if the power of the gospel is just getting quenched and squeezed out, and there's a fear of the future. And I hope this morning, as we talk about things and look at passages, I hope that I can encourage us and strengthen us not to be fearful or trepidatious or pushed into a corner for 2021, but to be really encouraged that the gospel is powerful for all times. Just in my Bible reading this morning, Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of God. It's explosive. It works all the time. And so we shouldn't have a fearful attitude as we look into the future. For we do live in a post-Christian time. And so what we need to do is dig deep into the gospel and find great hope in God to help us. In order to stand firm in our post-Christian culture, we must be extremely kingdom-minded and prioritize the essentials of discipleships in our lives. That's kind of my big idea. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is about and be focused on that and not get distracted. We need to look at what the basics of Christianity are and with that relate to the world around us. So you can... So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at really, I have four main points this morning. First, we need to be aware of our post-Christian culture. It's good for us to be aware of the culture around us as far as how we relate. And we'll see the Apostle Paul did this. Secondly, we'll see we need to be kingdom-minded. And so we're aware of what our culture is like. Then if we're kingdom-minded, we're aware of what God has called us to do. Third, then, we can prioritize essentials in a changing world. I think we're going through a time where things may be rapidly changing, and there will be changes in how things look year upon year. I mean, 2020 was just the key of 2020 was things changed every month, right? It was just different regulations and catastrophes and trials. And we live in a changing world, but if we know what God has called us to do, we can prioritize those essentials and stay focused on His task. That's my third point. And then fourth, we're going to end seeing that really we need to be discipleship focused. And so I'll define that. So let's turn to Acts chapter 17 to start. And the first point, we need to be aware of our post-Christian culture. We need to be aware of the culture. It's good for us to be aware, not to have our head in the sand, not wishing things were the way they used to be 20 or 30 years ago. We need to be aware of how things are now so that we can act accordingly. And I think in Acts 17, we see an excellent example of this in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we know he's one of he was the main missionary for the gospel. He traveled around all sorts of Gentile regions and planted churches. He was very mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word of God well. He was a powerful preacher, and he wrote many books of the Old Testament, or the New Testament, excuse me. But as we get to Acts 17, it's interesting here, as Paul is in Athens, one of the main cities of paganism of that time, how he relates to people in a little bit different way. He changes the way he presents the gospel because he's aware of his surroundings. I think we'll see that. So I'm just going to read all these verses here, Acts 17, 22 through 34. It says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made of man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. But being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And here's the response. Here's what happened after that. All that. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. So we read quite a few verses there, and we're not, just the nature of this sermon, we're not going to dig into great detail here, but just a survey of what Paul was doing there. What I want us to see here is Paul was willing to connect with those folks here on the Areopagus on their own level. Right, we know that Paul, if you read the book of Romans, for instance, Paul quotes the Old Testament voluminously. The way that he preached usually was quoting the Bible from the Old Testament. But he really changes the way he did things here. He seeks to relate to them. He connects to them on their own level, right? For he says, as I was walking around, I noticed you guys are really religious. You have gods for everything. Even you're so worried that you have the marker for the unknown God, just in case you missed one. And he uses that as a springboard to share the gospel to these people. Or he doesn't come at them and speak and use big, long Christian words they might not understand. He comes down to their level, understanding that these folks, the way that they reasoned and thought would be different than if he was talking to Jewish people or people who knew the Bible. And then he does a great job in the verses following, verse 24 and following, of just breaking down, you know, the gospel presentation. God created all men, and they're made to worship. They should seek after God. And he quotes what I find interesting in verse 28. In my Bible, at least, they're kind of in italics, or they're set apart like they're a quotation. Usually that means the author's quoting from the Old Testament. And I researched this. Paul is quoting actually from philosophers of that time. And he even says, for as one of your own poets has said. Right, so he doesn't use the scripture. He uses something that they would be familiar with. The Areopagus was a place where men would stand and debate philosophy, and they would quote from the philosophers of that time. And Paul used that sort of language, this quote, for we are indeed his offspring, and in him we live and move and have our being. He's quoting these philosophers and then relating that to the truth of God's word. He might not be quoting chapter and verse from the Old Testament, but he's very biblical in what he's doing. He's aware of his surroundings. He was communicating to them in a way that was effective to his audience. And what I get from this is we need to be, as Christians, we need to be willing to connect with people on their level. And we'll see that more, I think, as we walk through some of the other passages this morning. We need to be mindful. We need to be mindful when we try to discuss religion with non-Christian friends. We can't do it at the same level that we do at church. That we need to do it in a way that reaches out to them, that understands them. We need to be patient. I love how I read the last couple verses, because we see Paul, he had some sort of response, but it wasn't like a great revival, right? Some mocked him. Yeah, that might happen when you share the gospel with people. They might think, ah, you're just a Jesus freak. Well, okay, that's fair. Hopefully we kind of are, right? Some people were like, well, maybe we'll, that's interesting, you know, we'll hear him again. Probably forgot very quickly, right? And then a few people joined him and sought to hear more about it and became disciples of Jesus. But Paul, he was speaking to them at their own level and was willing to be patient and let the Lord work through the results. So we need to be, again, we need to be mindful of connecting with people on their own level. That's why I think, I know historically a way in which we share the gospel was just going door to door and cold calling people, and that can have a good effect, and that's a way to share the gospel. But we need to understand that in our post-Christian culture, people may need to be witnessed to over and over again. It may take time. It will probably take hospitality and reaching out and showing the love of Christ and reasoning with people frequently. Because people don't, sometimes someone hears the word of God and makes a decision quickly, but usually God works over time and many different conversations and multiple people to break down that barrier. And so we need to be willing to connect with people and be patient and witness to them over a long period of time. Also, we need to be careful about what expectations we may have of new people as they come into the church. That's what I find this so interesting here, that Paul was relating to them differently. As people come in to the church, or new believers, young people who were raised up in a post-Christian culture, they may not know many things about the Word of God. They're not going to have the same standards that someone raised in church would. They're not going to know how to act in church the right way. Right? And if we judge them and are unkind just because they don't know, I had someone several years ago say, I haven't been to church in, you know, years and years. What's your liturgy like? And I had to think, well, liturgy, you know, but we do. Every church does things differently as far as communion and order of service. And we have to be willing to bear with people, not have expectations that they'll act just like us. And we really, what we need is to give them lots of time and grace and love as God works in their lives, as people come perhaps from a very different upbringing than those of us who were raised in Christian households. So that's what I take away from this. There's lots of other things we could glean from Acts 17, but for the sake of time, I will leave it there. Second, we need to be kingdom-minded. So we're still in the book of Acts. Just turn to Acts chapter 2, which we've been in Sunday school, but we're going to look at a part that we haven't got to yet, the end of Acts chapter 2. So as we're aware, first of all, we need to be aware of our culture, but also we need to be very concerned. Our concern doesn't need to be out there. I hear that kind of talk often, that, oh, things are bad out there. Things are going, they're difficult out in the world. And yes, they are. And actually, if you read history and the Bible, that's kind of the story of life, right? That the world is, there's always a sense of things are kind of spinning into chaos, but God is in control. Right? Now, we're called as Christians not to worry about what's going on with our neighbor's lives, but to take care of our own hearts and be focused inwardly for the purity and love of the church. And so as we're aware of our post-Christian culture and how we relate to people, when we come together on Sunday and throughout the week as a church, we need to be kingdom-minded. And we see this illustrated beautifully here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 and following says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved." I think if a church wants to know what their focus should be, really at any time, but especially at a time where things seem to be tumultuous, we should look to Acts chapter 2. Because really, if we look at what they're doing here, it's not very extraordinary. It really isn't. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? To hearing preaching, to the scriptures, to the word of God, is what that say. Well, that's good. They devoted themselves to fellowship, so gathering together to encourage each other at church and outside of church. Later in verse 47, the idea is that they were, or in verse 46, they were breaking bread together. They were just having each other over for meals, spending time together. So they were the apostles teaching fellowship. They were breaking bread, which in verse 42 most likely means communion, like we did today. They were focused on reminding themselves of the gospel, taking communion as Jesus had commanded them. They were focused on prayers, right? Reading the Bible, fellowshipping together, taking communion and praying. Well, we'd say, well, that's just a normal, you know, first Sunday of the month. That's what we do. Yeah. And that's what we need to do continually. And that's what, not just at church on Sunday, but as our lives, that's what our lives need to be built around, right? Fellowshipping with believers, being in the Word of God, praying all the time, and reminding ourselves of the gospel, whether that's through communion or in the Word of God. And then in verses 45 and 46, we see they were also loving each other well. They were meeting each other's needs. They were generous and supporting each other. This wasn't like an early form of Christian communism or something that people go weird places with Acts 2. What it was saying was, is they knew in the body of Christ there were richer brothers and sisters and poorer ones, and ones that had needs. Perhaps because of sickness they had needs, and they sought to meet each other's needs, and they just loved on each other. And they were a tight-knit group that were giving each other food or resources and helping each other. They did this with glad and generous hearts. They didn't do it because they had to. They did it because they wanted to, because they loved each other. Right? So they were focused not just on the four things we talked about, but also on encouraging and helping each other. I love how verse 47 says, and God greatly blessed their devotion. Right? He added to their number. Not because they went out and had some big evangelistic crusade, but because people around them saw that they were so devoted to Jesus, their great love for each other, and they wanted that. Brothers and sisters, if we can devote ourselves to the purity of our church, to loving each other, to being very devoted personally and corporately to prayer and the Word of God, to communion, to being together in fellowship, it will be a great witness to the world. One of the things 2020 has brought upon us, I think for many people, is a great sense of loneliness. Right? People are separated from their loved ones and their family members. They don't have the things outside of the home to do anymore. Things are kind of shut down. And church can be a place where people come and find that family. Find people who will just love on them and be there for them. God can add to people's numbers as they're focused on just these basic things. Focused on worshiping God and encouraging and caring for each other. They prioritized God and they prioritized loving the church body. They were kingdom-minded. They weren't distracted by this crusade or that crusade or politics. It doesn't mention here that they were great hard workers saving up for retirement. All that, not necessarily bad, but their focus was on things for the kingdom. And God bless them. I think that's a good encouragement. So we've seen so far, we need to be aware of what our society is like so that we can reach out to them. We need to be kingdom-minded as far as how we do church. And now I want to kind of bring those things together here in our third point. Paul is going to give us, he's going to encourage us that if we know what the essentials of our faith are, like we've just talked about, and we understand what's vital for our faith, we can include people that think differently about us and still holding on to the purity of our faith. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning to see this. Because unfortunately, I think there often becomes a disconnect. You can almost hear me feel like I'm saying two things. We need to be aware of the outside world, but then focused really on the church. Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9, I think, brings those things together because he's going to encourage us here that if we're devoted to the essentials and the important things, we can lay down other aspects of how we practice our faith or other rites that we might have in order that people might know the gospel. We could change things. I know that's a difficult word. We could change things in order so that other people might be encouraged. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 13 and following, Paul is talking about how he had the right to be paid. He says that the hard worker deserves to be paid for his labor. Yet the Corinthian church, whether they were poor, they didn't handle their money well, or whatever it was, chose not to pay him. And Paul set that right to be paid aside and worked and took money from other churches in order that he didn't cause a stumbling block to come before the Corinthians. And so let's jump in here in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says this. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." So Paul is encouraging the people here that if we are serious and for the gospel, right? He does this for the gospel's sake, that the good news of Jesus may go forth, that we will be willing to act in a way or set things aside for the sake of other people. We'll be willing, we know what the essentials are, right? We don't want to waver on prayer and the doctrine of salvation and communion and things like that. But different churches and different contexts will look differently based on the culture. And Paul is willing to set aside things that may cause offense in order to not create a stumbling block for the gospel. I think this past period of time has challenged us in that way, right? In a way where culture and society is calling us to do things that may be uncomfortable, and we set aside our rights for the sake of the gospel. Again, I want to emphasize, this isn't doctrine, right? We don't want to change doctrine. We don't want to change key truths of Scripture if people don't like them. That wouldn't be right, right? God's word is unchanging. But I'm talking about practice, how things might look. I was talking about, you know, one of the key sources of tension in churches can often be music, right? Younger people like the stuff they hear on the radio. Older people, well, we got to have hymns, and it can just become a big fractious thing. And if people are willing to just set aside and sing both, right, that'll create unity. It's setting aside what might be good for the sake of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, in Paul's sake, it was a salary. But it's interesting, when I brought up this year to people at times, that we need to be aware of how we are doing things might be perceived in the community. I've had several people from our church and other churches say, well, you're being seeker-sensitive. Well, if I'm being seeker-sensitive, I think the Apostle Paul was here in 1 Corinthians 9. The seeker-sensitive movement is a movement in the church where, in fact, there's a church in Chicago that headlined it, and they went around the neighborhood and polled everybody in the neighborhood and said, what would you like a church to look like? And then they built it accordingly. And it was almost like a big shopping mall type feel. They had a food court and coffee stand, etc. Okay, that's seeker-sensitive, going and asking the non-Christian world what the church should look like. But when we're talking about understanding how we're perceived in the community and doing things accordingly so that we might be able to be a witness for the gospel, so we might not offend people, that's not being seeker-sensitive. That's being aware of our culture. And we need to be aware of the culture that we live in. I would submit to you, I was talking with my father-in-law. He oversees Village Missions churches in Nebraska and Kansas and North and South Dakota. That's almost a completely different world than Western Washington. Right, it really is. There's the South would be. I know one of Jessica's best friends lived in the South from growing up in the Northwest. She didn't like it because she wasn't from there. It was just a different culture. Right, there are different cultures. Things will look different in different parts of the country, and we need to be willing to contextualize things and understand where we're at in our culture and set aside non-essentials so that I love Paul's heart in verse 23 for the sake of the gospel. Right, we should be so serious about the gospel that we are concerned about what other people might see and think, because we're seeking to be a witness and draw people in. That's what our church is about. We're a missions church. We're on mission to be a witness for God in our community. So we've seen so far that we need to be aware of our culture. We need to prioritize essentials. Those come together here in 1 Corinthians 9. And then I want to end in Luke 14 as we wind down this morning, just encouraging us that we need to be serious disciples of Jesus. That's what this really boils down to. When Paul ends there in 1 Corinthians 9, what he is saying is he was so passionate for the Lord. He loved the gospel above all else. He was willing to be poor. He was willing to set aside financial gain. He was willing to not demand what would have been rightly his as a salary and say, you should pay me. Right? That's good for a church to pay their pastor. But Paul didn't do that because he didn't want to cause an offense. And that's because he was so serious. He understood what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. I really think we're in this time of shaking right now. What's happening is this question that we need to ask ourselves is, how serious are we for Jesus? How serious are we? Because we're going to be challenged in our faith. If anything this last week showed us is that already 2021 isn't any better, right? And we're going to have challenges. But if we know what God has called us to do, we can stand firm. And so I just want to end with this challenge, the cost of discipleship. This is what it looks like to be a Christian here in Luke 14, verse 25. And before I read it, I want to say, when we think of discipleship, there's a false teaching that's been perpetuated that someone who is a disciple is like a varsity level Christian, right? Someone that's really decided to step up for the Lord. But I hope we'll see as we look at this passage here that Jesus was saying, anyone who wants to follow me is a disciple, and this is what it must look like. Right? There's not different levels of Christians. Following Jesus means being totally committed to him. That's what he says here in Luke 14:25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I think it's really interesting that Luke starts off here saying how great crowds accompanied him. I bet when he got done with this teaching, the crowds were a little smaller. I just have a feeling. Right, what Jesus was saying here isn't that we should have a lack of care for family and friends and that we just have to forget about them. What he's saying is, I must be the highest priority in your life. You don't come to me and still cling to family and have that be the first place. Or don't come to me and cling to your job or whatever it might be. I need to be first place. You need to be so committed to follow Jesus that you're willing to bear his own cross. You're willing to go to death just like Jesus did. Willing to be martyred for your faith. Jesus encouraged, that's why he's encouraging his followers, think about this. Right, think about, this is the foundation of our faith. If someone was building a house and they didn't get the foundation right, they didn't get the plan right, people would mock them. If a king went to war and had a lot less warriors and military power than the other guy and just foolishly flung himself to war, I mean, you can expect the results that are going to happen. And Jesus is saying here to people, count the cost. And brothers and sisters, I think that's what is happening more and more in our country. We are going to need to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It may cause us to be mocked or to be looked down upon, but I don't want us to look to the future with fear. Right? If we are aware of what the culture is like and prioritize our essentials, knowing that we need to be focused on prayer and scriptures and fellowship and communion and loving each other, God will bless Christians. He will bless the church that is focused. And lastly, we need to be willing to understand what the essentials are so that if we're asked to change or things to look different, we're willing to set aside our rights for a time so that the gospel may not be hindered. I pray that we're focused spiritually on the inward purity of the church, and also outwardly we're loving people and bringing them in and aware of where we're at in our community. Because God will bless and work through a church that is aware of their culture and stands firm in the faith. Let me pray for us and we will be dismissed. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that really the Christian life is not easy by any means, but what we are called to do, that when we look at passages continually, it really is simple. That if we devote ourselves fully, like it talks about there in Luke 14 as disciples, and we throw ourselves all in for Jesus, that he is the center of our lives, and things will start to line up. And our focus will begin to be to see him more in the scriptures, to pray to you and call upon you to help us and encourage us. Our focus will be to gather as a church body and take communion and fellowship, listen to the teaching of God's word, and to encourage each other and help each other. And Lord, as you purify and help, and as the church grows close as a family unit, you will bring others to that church. The church will be going out as a witness. People will see what's going on. They'll see their love and draw people to you. And Lord, at that point, we ought to seek to see how we can relate and love and even set aside maybe our wants or the way we normally do things so that other people aren't offended. So Lord, I pray that as individuals and as a church body, we would seek to be aware of our culture. Lord, that we wouldn't be nervous and frightened and worried about what's going on, but we may stand strong as we read at the beginning of the service, knowing that you are in control of all things. We don't trust in politicians. We didn't really have hope in them to begin with. They will fail us. Our culture will fail us, but God, faith in God, will get us through everything. So Lord, may we stand firm as we look at 2020. May we look at 2020 with bold optimism, not because it's necessarily going to be an easy year, but because we have a great God who loves us and we can have great hope in. So fix our gaze on you today and throughout this year. May we be encouraged to be bold in the gospel and in all that we do, for it's in your great name that I pray. Amen. So thank you for gathering and fellowshipping with us. I hope you have a great Sunday.